Amen. Romans 15, please, in your Bible. Romans 15. I'm going to be finishing up the book of Romans. We've covered the whole book, basically. We will finish up the last couple of chapters very quickly. I do want to announce this. Beginning the first Sunday in February, that's the 7th, I believe, the first Sunday in February, in the morning service, I'm going to be beginning my series that I preached all over the country and in some foreign countries concerning peace of mind, how you can know peace of mind, how you can rid yourself of anxiety and depression the Bible way. Let me make a statement about this. My teaching will be thoroughly biblical and thoroughly clinical. There would be no psychologist who disagree with what I have to say from Scripture, because I actually went over some of this material with a psychologist at one point who endorsed it. Now, it's all from the Bible. It is drawn from the Scripture, but it has been very helpful. And in my 33 years of ministry, no series that I have done has been more helpful to people than that series. And I will preach this maybe somewhere, and 2 or 3 years later even, receive emails or letters or word back from people how much that helped them and transformed them. So here's what I want you to do, congregation, in regard to this matter, remembering that it begins Sunday mornings, the first Sunday in February. We will go through at least the whole month, and maybe more, because I have a lot to say. I have a lot to say about everything, but maybe more than that. Because of that, here's what I want you to do. Bring guests and visitors, okay? What I have to say is incredibly apropos to the day and time in which we're living, because people are on edge, and it is not just the political situation, the pandemic, but what better time to explain to people that you can live as an overcomer and a conqueror, that you can have perfect peace every day of your life if you learn properly how to control your thinking according to the Bible. Okay, someone said, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to pray real hard that God gives me peace. God is not a heavenly Xanax. He does not just hand out peace because you prayed about it. There are certain things that you must practice as a Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, adopting a particular mindset that is going to help you. Now, I'm going to tell you two things. Number one, if you do it, it will work. Period. If you do it, it will work. Number two, it will be difficult because it will require your continual concentration. But to help you, because I'm all about helping you, I am planning to even have printed handouts. I don't normally do that on Sunday morning. In fact, I don't think three times in my ministry at Faith Baptist of 23, almost 24 years, I've not done that. But I'm going to have printed handouts for you that are going to help you, because it is something you're going to need to review on a regular basis. If you were consistent with attempting to do the things that I'm going to teach, if you were consistent with it for 21 days, I will make a promise very quickly, very rapidly, as you gain mental muscle, your ability to capture your thought, reframe, I'll go into all what that is, your ability will grow, and very quickly you will change habits and thereby change emotion, whether it be anxiety or depression. Now, let me tell you something. I am not overselling this. To people who do it, myself included, Pastor, where did you come up with all of this? I developed it for me, because me suffered great anxiety. Okay, me suffered depression. I'm going to talk about that the first Sunday in February. You need to know that. That's fine for you to know. Charles Spurgeon, by the way, was the same way. Winston Churchill was the same way. I'm in good company with people like this. If you go through these things, you're in good company. But I really want to encourage you to bring people beginning the first Sunday morning in February. We want to help them. I definitely want to help them. And I know for a fact that what I have will work if you will work it. So let's bring people to church and see the Lord do some working in folks' lives. All right, Romans chapter 15, in your Bible with me, Romans 15. For several weeks, I have covered in the morning service as well as the evening service, Romans 14, as well as principles from 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. The reason I have done this is because one of the most controversial topics in Christianity is the idea of what I can and cannot do, what I'm allowed to do and when I'm allowed to do it, when I shouldn't do it, when I should do it. And this is because we all have differing opinions. Now, this is officially the last message that even relates to this topic. But the reason I have to be so thorough is this. if you take any one of those passages, 1 Corinthians 8, and you isolate it, it is very possible that you'll come away with the wrong message. Okay, so it's essential that we know how to do this. Why is this essential? Because unity in the Lord's church is a number one priority. Really, there are two things. Correct doctrine and unity based around that doctrine. This, by the way, for folks visiting with us, this is a doctrine-heavy church. Now, you'll hear practical things. You'll hear, wait till February. It'll be all very practical. But we are very doctrine-heavy. In other words, there is a right thing to believe, there is a wrong thing to believe, and I will point out the right thing, and I will point out the wrong thing. And I do so without any sense of hesitation or embarrassment whatsoever. Well, Pastor Monty, what if you offend somebody? I offend people all the time. I'm used to it. You get used to it, too. We'll get along great. But this topic is so important because everything in our society right now, it is designed to divide us, to pit us against one another. Neighbors are divided from neighbors and coworkers from coworkers. The last thing that we can afford to have happen is for this cultural emphasis, which I personally believe is planned, this cultural emphasis of division to take root within the church. Members of this church will know that from the earliest days of the COVID pandemic, I have been a bulldog about not allowing this to cause division in this church. By the way, I will continue to be a bulldog about that. Now, that means this, that I may have to make some choices with which you disagree. They would be preferential choices. They're not matters of biblical doctrine or conviction, but because I'm the pastor of the church and I'm charged by God for the leadership of the congregation, they are choices that are well within my right. Your response to the choices that are made corporately by leadership needs to be a biblical response, and maybe over an issue where we disagree. In addition to that, there are many things that Christian people may practice or may not practice, and it causes controversy. So, Pastor Marty, I absolutely refuse to do X, Y, and Z. Bully for you. But that doesn't mean everyone has to abide by that. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? Well, Pastor Marty, I view my Christian liberty in such a way that I'll just do whatever I want and I don't care what anybody thinks. No, you are dead wrong. Okay, you restrain your liberty out of love and concern. What I'm trying to get across to the congregation is there is a balance. And the Apostle Paul presents this in great detail. He dedicates four chapters of the New Testament specifically to this topic so that we can live in unity, because the ultimate goal is not to bicker over preferences. The ultimate goal, as we'll see from our passage this morning, is to bring glory to Christ. So what are some principles? Some principles. This is not the sermon, just quick introduction principles. Number one, genuine Christian liberty does have a time and place. There is a time and place for genuine Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians 10 explains that Christian liberty is practiced in a situational setting. Those who are here to listen to that message, you'll understand that the Apostle Paul, the issue was this meat offered to idols. That was the issue. The Apostle Paul said this, if you're going grocery shopping and you go to the meat market and you see a big old ribeye steak, and who doesn't love a ribeye steak? You see a big old ribeye steak? He said, buy the thing. Don't ask where it came from. Don't ask about its background. Nothing worse than that. By the way, no criticism, but a little bit of wondering on my part as part of the older generation. You know, millennials, can I tell you what they got right? They got food right. They combine things in weird stuff in an interesting way, and somehow it turns good. Millennials, congratulations, you got it right. There are some great restaurants where they put together stuff that you'd be like, I would never eat that, and yet it tastes good. Okay, congratulations, millennials. But can I say something, millennials? I do not need to know the history of the cow that I'm eating. In the menu, they give you a whole history. Well, this cow's name was Bubba. Probably not Bubba, that's not millennial. This cow's name was Julian. And Julian, the cow, lived in this beautiful pasture. And there was one place they had a picture of the cow. Folks, let me tell you something. That, even in a hard heart like mine, engenders compassion. Didn't want to eat it until it showed up. It's delicious. situational, meaning that if I go to the grocery store and I buy something, don't ask questions, just eat it. Quit worrying about who you supported by if you buy Baskin-Robbins ice cream, you're supporting the Mormon Church. All that junk. Stop it. Just stop. Stop. Paul said to just stop. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, if you're in the company of other people and nobody brings it up as an issue, keep your trap zipped. Don't say anything. But if the issue arises, then you refrain from it for conscience sake for those who are around. That is a summary of 1 Corinthians 10. In other words, I'm careful how I practice Christian liberty. Number two, people with a more sensitive conscience must not judge others who are less sensitive. It's really simple. Don't be judgy, okay? This mask thing drives me nuts. He didn't wear a mask, or he did wear it. Stop. Who cares? Wear it. Don't wear it. Put it on your head if you want to. I don't care what you do with it. But it's wrong to judge one another based upon these things. Number three, people with a strong conscience must not offend or wound the conscience of the more sensitive, okay? I want to practice my liberties appropriately without making my freedoms the main concern or the main emphasis. I want to restrain my liberty when in the presence of anyone that might harm. Okay, this is really simple, but application comes hard to us because we are very team-oriented. We want to be on this team or this team. And once we as Americans have committed ourselves to a team, buddy, we're committed to that team. I mean, we're going to fight to the death for that team. You know, it's true in politics. By the way, no, I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. Stop it, Steve. Okay, I'm not doing anything. Since the week before the first, so the last week of December, until this present moment, I have not watched one network news broadcast. Not one. And do you know what? You said, Pastor Monty, are you putting your head in the sand? No, I'm listening to all the conspiracy theories. Of course, I'm not putting my head in the sand. Just kidding. It's amazing the peace that you have when you're not brainwashed by that garbage. It is amazing. Well, Pastor Monty, you'd rather be uninformed. Yes, I would rather be uninformed than consistently lied to. My personal view. I don't even know how I got on that. Okay. Oh, but by the way, it's your Christian liberty to watch Lester Holt if you want to. Just not in my presence, okay? It could erupt into violence. So, nobody would want that. We have liberty. We have liberty given us by the Lord. And then another point, mutual love promotes unity within the mindset of variety and diversity. Listen, conformity is not my goal. Unity is not my goal. Let me make a statement. You can differ in opinion with me and still be a Christian. You can do so on a variety of issues. And let me say this, still be a good Christian. I hope you understand this. It's not a matter of forcing everyone into conformity. I'm Pastor Monty. I think you ought to just crack the whip, write down some rules, and make people conform. Okay. Whoa, you wouldn't like it. Every one of you would be at the gym 3 times a week. Boom. It's a new rule. Every one of you would be, dare I say it, on the keto diet. Boom! There's a rule. All of those things are preferences. They are not convictions. And I would never enforce upon you a preference because I want you to do you. Now, you let me do me. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about. But the idea is this. How can we get it right as to Christian liberty? That's why Paul gives us 4 chapters in the New Testament. Here's what we must do. We must follow the example of Christ as regards Christian liberty. Look, if you will, chapter 15, verse number 3. He gives Jesus as an example. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. The wrongdoing, our sins, and we were reproachers of God, they fell upon Christ. Christ pleased not himself. The Apostle Paul brings up Jesus as our example. I want us to go through some ideas. I'm finishing this entire topic. I won't refer to it again for at least another year unless you make me. I want to give you some ideas. Number one, this is the sermon now. Number one, recognize your obligation to fellow Christians. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Recognize your obligation to fellow Christians. We then that are strong. Strong means I have a stronger conscience. It is not as sensitive. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. Infirmities means weakness. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, in a given circumstance, you have to determine if you are strong conscience or weak conscience. Now, by the way, it can vary. There are people, probably maybe some, in this room, Pastor Monty, I'm against ever attending the movie theater and I never attend movies. And then there are others who it doesn't bother them. But then this guy over here who's against movies, he said, but Pastor, come play euchre, cards. And then there's someone over here who says, well, I go to movies, but I would never play cards. Okay, understand. No, and you see how the fight can, and I'm using, you know, kind of anachronistic things for your benefit this morning. Can you see how the fight would come? It is possible for you to be weak conscience in one issue and strong conscience in another issue, but all of the things that Paul gives us still apply. May I have confession time this morning? Oh boy, everybody looked up. May I have confession time this morning? Okay. So back in the day, when I was a carboholic, I said carboholic. Back in the day, when I was a carboholic, I ate bread like it was going out of style. I consumed cake like crazy. I couldn't stand it when people give you a sliver of cake. How offensive. Okay, give me a quarter of the cake. And by the way, a cake that's worth its salt is at least two layers. Stop cheating people with sheet cakes. What a lack of effort, okay? It just shows laziness. It shows you didn't care. There's no love in a sheet cake, but there is love. I'm telling you the truth now. Come on, somebody. Somebody say amen, all right? There is love. There is love in a beautiful double-decker cake with frosting. Back when I was a carb person, I just ate carbs, consumed them with absolute abandon. And I got to be almost 300 pounds. Then all of a sudden, now listen, I'm confessing my sins right now, so y'all ought to write it down. Somebody needs to record this. Then all of a sudden, the light dawned upon me, and I discovered that horrible thing that I shouldn't talk about that you're sick of. I discovered the keto diet. And wow, what an amazing thing. I dropped 70 pounds. Now I'm about to confess my sins right now. Huh? Yeah, got rid of the carbs. Just cut out the carbs. Eat the fat. Eat the fat. Don't drink the sweet, but eat the fat. Now I'm about to confess my sins. As I succeeded at it, and I always succeed, as I succeeded at it, do you know what happened? I'm telling you right now. I became judgy. I'm telling you right now. I honestly became judgy. Now, before, have all the donuts you want to the glory of God. And then all of a sudden, because I was doing something different, this is a human tendency. I became super judgy of other people. And I'd watch people, probably with a twinge of envy, especially if you're skinny and consume donuts. You should be slapped, okay? But I would watch people with a twinge of envy as they were consuming their carbs. I would watch them do it, and then I would be judgy in my heart. And I'd be like, well, look at those people. They're just consuming those carbs. I wonder how long it's going to be before I have to visit them in the hospital. That's kind of my thinking. And I got all kind of judgy about it. And then, because I was abstaining from a certain thing, watch this, I felt superior, and I'm getting judgy, and I'm feeling superior, and to be frank with you, eating donuts in moderation, do all things in moderation, Steve, don't shake your head at me, I'm watching you, buddy, doing things in moderation is okay. And carbs, whatever you're going to do, that's your choice. And you know what I had to do? I had to back away from my personal judgment of other people. And to hold that personal judgment wasn't appropriate for me as a Christian, not to mention pastor, but as a Christian. So recognize there are differences. You may feel strongly about one thing, but not strongly about another. So it's not just a person, he's strong in everything or he's weak in everything. It has everything to do with a different emphasis. Paul personally, though, verse number 1 in chapter 15, he identified as being strong. We then that are strong. That was his identification. When you have a stronger conscience on an issue, however, you are obligated to support other Christians. Look at verse number 1 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what does that mean? Bearing their infirmities. The word bear means actually to support them. It's not just tolerate people, but it is to support people. And here's part of the problem. Pastor Bonnie, I have no conscience about so-and-so, and so I am going to be in your face with everything I do. Wrong attitude. Cavalier is never a proper attitude when it comes to this. Frankly, edification is supreme. And so what do? I lift up someone else whose convictions may vary from mine. Perhaps they are, in our vernacular, more strict. But I actually support them by my love and personal restraint. That is so vital for Christian people to see. You might have a difference of opinion. Well, and by the way, a lot of this is just called manners. It really is. If you go to someone's house and they have a particular thing, I think I used the example of Asian people, and I learned to not use the word Oriental last week, I learned to use the word Asian, and they ask you to take your shoes off, take your shoes off, okay? You know what that's called? It's called being mannerly. A lot of young people need to understand this. You do not throw your preferences that violate your parents' convictions or preferences, you do not throw that in the face of your parents. Not right to do. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm free to live any way I want. Well, number one, no, you're not, okay? But number two, why would you be disrespectful to the people who loved you, the people who provided for you, the people who raised you up? Why would you do that? Why would you? Well, I know better than them. They're just old-fashioned. They're hopelessly anachronistic. They're stuck in a different age, and I'm just going to do what I want and expect them to approve of it. No. No. Don't expect approval. Rather than that, within the confines, now I'm now speaking about the confines of biblical, the latitude of proper practice, within those confines, don't hurt your parents' feelings. Very serious about that. It is unnecessary for you to mindlessly post everything you do on social media. In fact, it is immature in the highest order. And if your parents are ever hurt by it or they feel disrespected by it, then shame on you, because you know your parents and you know what they believe and you know what they stand for and how much they sacrificed for you and how much they loved you. So you don't just tolerate, you support them. You support by love and restraint. You hold back on some things. And some situations require that self-limitation. So recognize your obligation to your fellow Christian. Number two, always seek to edify other Christians. Look at verse number 2, chapter 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification is the supreme law of Christian brotherhood. Edification means I do everything I can to build someone up. And in context, Paul is saying I should gauge my actions by those I am around, by my neighbor. I should restrain my liberty in the presence of someone who is sensitive. This past week, I had a dear friend of mine, a friend for well over 3 decades, visiting. He's a pastor. He was visiting our home. And he doesn't like certain kinds of television shows. Okay, now, he's a pastor, Monty. What kind of shows do you like? Blood and violence. It helps me to alleviate latent stress and desire to slay the Danish. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It helps me. I'm joking. Now, understand I'm being facetious. Everyone understand I'm being facetious for the sake of illustration, okay? But he doesn't like anything that is violence. So guess what? In his presence, we didn't watch that. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you watch? The English Baking Show. Anyone ever seen that? Oh, look at all these people. It's really kind of fascinating. It's a competition. You know, that's as violent as it gets. Someone throws a souffle at somebody else. It's pretty lackluster. But I'm illustrating the fact that he did not want me to watch something that contained violence. By the way, the Bible has a lot of violence. Read your Old Testament, okay? But he didn't want me to. He did not want me to do that. And so guess what? I didn't do it because I didn't want to hurt him in any way. I wanted to edify him and build him up, not cause him a problem. Now, by the way, folks, again, this is common sense. This is common sense. Our tastes differ. Do not inflict your taste or lack thereof upon somebody else. Edification is the requirement. I would restrain my liberty in the presence of the sensitive. I would practice liberty in the presence of the less sensitive, okay? Liberty is only liberty if there is a time when you can practice it, but you have to practice it carefully because you don't want to hurt anybody. And summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, give none offense. Right after the verse that talks about do all things to the glory of God, Paul says this, give none offense to Jew, Gentile, nor to the church of God. Don't offend anybody. Quit eating pork chops in front of Jewish people. It might offend them. Gentile, how do you offend a Gentile? By looking so weird as to advertise your Christianity by the costume you wear. I use the example of the Amish. I'm sorry, I'm just going to be plain about it. That's over the top. It's intimidating. People look at that and say, well, if I'm going to go to heaven, I have to dress like that? No. Okay, no. The answer to that would be a resounding no. How do I offend the church of God? In areas where we may differ. So that's back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in our thinking here. Okay, let me look at number three quickly. Number three. I am to practice self-denial as did Jesus. Look at verse number three. Practice self-denial as did Jesus. For even Christ pleased not himself, okay? When Jesus came, pardon me, he was not focused on pleasing himself. He didn't exalt his rights to the point of identification with those rights. And there are some Christian people who do that. Well, Pastor Monty, I can do this, 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 and this, and you can label me as this. I don't want to be labeled as anything except a Christian. Why would you want a different moniker? There's no point in that. Now, you say, what was Jesus' mindset? I want you to see it. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Probably one of the most convicting passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Look at, we'll drop down Philippians chapter 2. We can start at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Philippians 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind or mindset, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so think about this. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why is that? He is God. For him to claim his deity, as he did repeatedly in the Gospels, was totally legit, and he did so. But, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, now notice this, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the mindset of Jesus. In Romans 15, verse 3, Paul says that's to be my mindset in relationship to someone else. I am to practice self-denial, even personal sacrifice for their sake. Now look at me. Almost unknown in Christianity today. Almost unknown in society today is the attitude that says, I will restrain my actions because it might offend somebody. Today we are bombarded with outrageous and abominable actions that people are forcing upon us as normal through the media outlets. They're forcing them upon us as normal. And now if we as individuals or as a church stand against these things, we are considered hate mongers. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the truth is, I have a right to my opinion, so do you. I'm not going to force mine upon. Now, I can. The great thing about being a pastor is I got like 500 or 600 people, and who knows how many watching online. I can force my opinion on you for 40 minutes. You're free to reject my opinion. Okay, you're free to reject it. But the truth of the matter is this. Society says if you do not go along with them today, then you are wicked and you are wrong. And the whole idea of boxing people up mentally and brainwashing them into a unified globalist conformity is an absolute poison. And it's happening today on a scale unseen by any generation. We practice the self-denial of Jesus. Christ supported, by the example is Christ supported us in his crucifixion when he died for us. We ought to support others even when we disagree. The scripture quoted there, by the way, is Psalm 69, verse 9. And basically Paul says this, look, Jesus committed no sin. We sinned against God. We reproached God. But our sins came upon Christ, and God had sent Christ to bear our sins. And he's saying this, in our worst condition as sinners, Jesus desired to support us, to lift us up, to redeem us. If you're here this morning and you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, that is the first step toward right living, is to be transformed from the inside out, to recognize that Christ came to die for your sin, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, that my reproaches and your reproaches, my wrongdoing and your wrongdoing, it fell on the shoulders of Jesus, and he paid the entire penalty, the entire judicial judgment was paid when he died on the cross. That is why Christ shed his blood. That is why he bore my sins. And what Paul is saying is this, the same way that Jesus gave himself in sinless sacrifice to bear our sins, that same spirit of sacrifice should be incorporated into our conduct regarding other Christians. Nothing is so important to me that I should do it and offend somebody and hurt them forever. That's a really good statement to make. So, practice the self-denial of Jesus. Let me throw another one at you. I have a few minutes. Number four, learn practical Christian living from the Bible. Look at verse number four. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, he's speaking of the Old Testament scripture. He has just quoted from Psalm 69, verse number 9. He's explaining the quotation. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What is the purpose of this? It's to learn how to live a hopeful life. Now, you're not going to learn it all in one sitting. One of the reasons I try to be systematic with Bible teaching is so that you can grasp a concept. When you leave here, I hope you have this general idea of what we're talking about regarding Christian liberty and how to practice it in the spirit and the heart. I hope you have at least, at the very least, a very general idea of how those things is done. But the more familiar you are with the Bible, the more it will change your life, will transform your thinking, will help to make you a different person. The Bible is replete with examples to follow and principles to employ, and it also has a lot of examples of what not to do. The more familiar I am, the wiser the choices I make. So I learn practical Christian living from the Bible. It's basic to Pastor Monty, that's great. I come on a Sunday morning and I get some things. I hope you get lots of things. But the best time is to get in the Bible every day and read it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Over time, you will be amazed at how much you learn and how much that influences your direction. So learn practical living from the Bible. Paul explains that. And then the last thing I want to give you is this. Prioritize God's glory. Look at verses 6 and 7. Chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. Well, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a like-mindedness. Be like him. Verse number 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of all this, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It means that rather than prioritizing my rights, I should prioritize God's glory. To be like God means to practice patience and comfort in relationship to others. That is found in verse number 4. To promote unity is to be like-minded, and it is in accord with Christ. Now look at it. Look, ladies and gentlemen. You are not required to believe everything I believe in order to be a Christian. The gospel is your personal faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is you having accepted Christ as your personal Savior. It is not a denomination. It is not the Baptist Church. It is not the baptistry tank. It is no denomination. Recently met someone who had left a small denomination, and their denomination taught that the only way to heaven was through their baptism tank. That even being baptized by immersion by a Baptist, you know, Baptist people, we go the full route, do we not? We're serious. It's not this little sprinkle a little water on their head. No. We want to make it hard. And actually, we want to make it biblical. And so we place them all the way under the water. This particular group of whom I'm speaking, they believed in the same mode of baptism, placing them all the way. But they also said this, if it's not from our baptism tank and one of our ministers, you will go straight to hell when you die. Folks, that's horrible. That's cultic. That's something we wouldn't believe. We would not accept something, a teaching of that nature. We would not accept that. The glory of God says this, you have differences of opinion with me on certain practices, and that is fine. But when it comes to the gospel, you are a Christian because you have believed on the death, burial, and resurrection for Jesus Christ personally. That means this. I might meet another Christian, evangelical Christian, who we would have vast swath of differences on certain practices and certain things and certain preferences, a vast swath of differences, but we are still brothers in Christ. That's important. That is vital. And in the local church context, having that unity where we, here's the word, respect one another is really vital, because that is the Christ-like approach. We're proactive and prioritizing God's glory. We praise God by minimizing differences and focus on our agreement, who is Jesus Christ. That's verse number 6. We glorify God by acknowledging differences and accepting people. Look at verse number 7. Wherefore, receive you one another. What's the whole idea? Hey, receive other people even if they disagree with you. Be kind, be courteous, be careful, be cautious. Love them and learn to glorify God. And you can glorify God together. Now, where does this take us? It takes us to one of the heartbeats of this church, which is evangelism. Someone said, Pastor Bonnie, if someone gets saved, they need to conform right away. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for someone to get born again by placing their faith in Christ. And then you know what's going to happen? Over time and over teaching, the Holy Spirit is going to apply certain truths. And without my nagging them or harping about anything, God's going to make a transformation. You say, preacher, how do you know that's going to happen? Because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to teach the Bible. I'm going to preach. I'm going to help people grow. I'm going to edify to the best of my ability. But what a shame it would be if someone came through our doors and didn't understand everything. Maybe they were brand new Christian and they weren't sure about all these things. Wouldn't it be a shame if someone just jumped on them? I had a call from a pastor a couple months ago, and he said there was a member of his church that when some unsaved people came through the door of the church, and in this man's judgment, they weren't quite dressed right. And this man jumped on them and instructed them that you do not dress that way to come to church. And those people, by the way, have never been back since. May I say something? Shame on that man. That's called piety run amok. And might I just say, in my mother's words and your mother's words, learn to mind your own business. I'm trying to reach people with the saving gospel of Christ. Do not put some kind of artificial roadblock in their pathway that keeps them from knowing Jesus. I want people to be born again. I want them to be saved. I want them to come. This is not a problem in our church. It's a problem in this other church, which is in a state very far away, and you've never been to that church. I just tell that because you're all gossiping in your brain. It's a problem over there. I don't ever want it to be a problem over here. You know why? Because we're going to accept one another. Oh, well, so-and-so has a different opinion about this, Pastor Marty. What do you think? I think we ought to accept them and love them as Christian brethren, because I think that is specifically what the Scripture teaches. And I want to note something. It does not teach doctrinal compromise. Okay, we believe certain things, and this is what we believe, and we never change those things. But the color of your hair, the length of your hair, these kind of things, I'm not going to get involved, whether you wear plastic-rimmed glasses or wire-rimmed glasses, okay? Ladies, whether you wear pants or a skirt or both, probably not at the same time, but those are things over which people differ. They are things over which good people differ, and we can still be brethren. And let me tell you this. This is probably one of the great, what I've preached over the last few weeks, and I'm done in a minute, and you're going to get out early today. What I've preached in the last few weeks is one of the great tests of maturity on both sides of the fence. Can I, who feels that I have a stronger conscience, less sensitivities, can I restrain the practice of those in the presence of someone who would be offended? Can I, as a person who has more sensitivities, refrain from judging other people? And can I just embrace an individual as my brother in Christ, emphasizing the things on which we agree to the praise and the glory of God? This is precisely what the Bible teaches on this matter. Now, let's take the principles, and every day, every meeting of the church, every day in our lives, put them into practice. It would raise us multiple levels in our maturity, and it will safeguard the unity of the congregation. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, it may seem to some as if I've been harping on this for weeks. Remind them, please, that we did have Christmas and other things that gave them a break. But Lord, it may seem like we've been harping. But we've tried to be very complete in this teaching and very careful. Father, help us as mature Christians to love you and to love others. If we have a stronger conscience on a particular issue, Lord, help us to be careful how we exercise our liberty. And if we have a weaker conscience, Lord, help us not to fall into petty judgment. Now, Father, I pray you'll bless this thought. Lord, maybe someone is here who is not saved. Christ denied himself in that he went to the cross. God became a man. God suffered. God died. And God rose again. Help, Lord, that someone will see that today and come to you for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone stand together.